want to start out, just when I talk about forgiveness, typically when we talk about forgiveness, and maybe I should put it this way, if I'm going to ask Mike over here to forgive me, I say, Mike, would you please forgive me? What's implied in that? As soon as I say that, what are you thinking about Mike and myself? Okay, I've done something wrong to Mike, and now what? How's Mike feel? Okay, hurt. Let me ask you this question. When you feel like somebody needs to ask you for forgiveness, how do you feel? Hurt? Oh, sometimes angry. No, we're hurt. I'm hurt. I never get angry when somebody's wronged me. Is that right? Don't we typically, when we get hurt, isn't there a little retaliation in that? Sometimes when we get hurt, when somebody's wronged us, I mean, let's face it. If I'm saying, Mike, would you please forgive me? Have you ever had anybody who needed to ask you for forgiveness? How many people here have ever had somebody do something to you that they needed to ask forgiveness for? Okay? How many of you wished or thought when they needed to ask forgiveness that if they came to you, you'd like even for just a little bit to say, you know, would you please forgive me? Well, I don't know. It just depends. You know, you want to hold it over their head and make them grovel a little bit. Has anybody ever experienced that? You know, a little bit of, hey, look, you've wronged me, now you're going to pay for it. Now, I want to tell you something, and maybe you don't realize it, but typically, when we think of forgiveness and we use the term forgiveness in terms of human emotion, what we're doing is, when I say, for example, that I am asking Tom for forgiveness, when I'm asking Mike for forgiveness, or Erica for forgiveness, what I'm saying is I've wronged them, and now they have an attitude, maybe it's a rightful attitude, but they have an attitude with me, and when I'm saying, Erica, please forgive me, I'm saying, quit being mad at me. I'm sorry. Does that make sense? Have you ever thought of forgiveness in those terms? Like when I'm asking, please forgive me, I'm asking somebody, don't be upset anymore. How many of you relate to that? You've done that before. Okay, let me tell you something. That's typical. How many, when you think of forgiveness, does that sound pretty accurate as to how we think of forgiveness? How many of you say yes? Okay. If you've ever asked for forgiveness or you've ever been on the receiving end where somebody's asked you, generally, there's some animosity there that you're asking the person to get past. You're either asking, Mike, would you stop being upset with me? Or Mike's asking me, you know, look, please forgive me. And I say, well, Mike, I don't know, you know. I mean, after what you did. Now, the reason I bring this up is that what we have done as a society and as Christians is we've taken this human emotion and this human understanding of forgiveness, and we put it on God. So when we talk about forgiveness, what we think is, oh, what I need to do is I need to ask God for forgiveness because God is mad at me because I've sinned against Him. And when I'm saying, God, please forgive me, when I'm praying, God, forgive me, if I were to ask you, what are you really asking God for? I'm asking Him to forgive me. Well, what are you really asking for? If you were really to think it through, it's more than likely that you're asking God to quit holding resentment against you because now you've decided to do what's right instead of doing what's wrong. How many of you relate to that? Okay, let me tell you something. That's not forgiveness according to the Bible. Okay, but that is the understanding. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. You wouldn't have entire religions that went through a system of priests and mediators and penances if that wasn't the way people thought about forgiveness. A penance or some kind of bodily pain inflicted on yourself, which is not only in Christian religions, but there are other religions of the world that in order to find atonement, in order to find restitution with your God, you have to inflict pain on yourself. You have to go through some trial. You have to do so many things, penances, they call them. You've got to count so many beads on the rosary if it happens to be a certain religion. The mindset is you're doing all of those things in order to make God, you know, in other words, God is angry and you're trying to appease Him. That's that's the mentality behind that. So what if this idea I'm giving you about forgiveness wasn't an accurate picture, you wouldn't even have that in the religious world, but we do. And the sad fact of the matter is, it's found too much in the Protestant world. Too many of us understand that when I'm asking God for forgiveness, I'm just asking Him to stop being mad at me. And it ruins the whole force of what forgiveness is for. The scripture reading, I want you to look at it with me, John 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and we're going to verse 37, and I want you to notice the words of Jesus here. John 6 and verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Speaking of people. And the one who comes to me, I will what? I will in no wise cast out. I will, New King James Version, by no means cast out. Any who comes to me, Jesus says, I will not turn him away. So here's Jesus saying, if you come to me, I'm not going to turn you away and say, look, I've had it with you. I'm fed up with you. Now notice what Jesus goes on to say in the next verse, verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of what? Him who sent me. So Jesus says, if anybody comes to me, I'm not going to turn them away. And I've not come to do my will, but I've come to do my Father's will. Then he's saying, in essence, if any come to the Father, what? The Father's not going to turn them away. You follow that? In other words, what Jesus is trying to say here, and what he's trying to communicate, is that God is not in heaven holding a grudge against humanity. God is not saying, come and ask forgiveness so that I'll stop holding a grudge against you because of what you did wrong. That's a complete heathen concept of forgiveness. The appeasement of an angry God. That is not scriptural. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 that God, while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. In other words, we see God saying, you don't have to come and ask me to stop being mad. I'm not angry with you. I love you. It's not an attitude change we're asking from God when we ask forgiveness. Now let me expound on that a little bit. If forgiveness really is, when I say, God, please forgive me, if I'm asking Him to stop being mad, in the whole forgiveness equation, who's being changed? I'm asking God to change, right? It's not me. If I'm going and saying, Lord, please forgive me, stop being angry with me because of my sin, in essence, I'm saying, God, if you would change, everything would be okay. That's completely backwards. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1, and let's look what the Bible tells us about forgiveness here. Galatians, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. We're going to Galatians chapter 1. If you go to Ephesians, you've gone too far. Galatians 1, starting in verse 3. Galatians 1 and verse 3. Are you there? Galatians 1 and verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself what? For our sins. Let's focus on that little phrase for a moment in the context of forgiveness. Now, forgiveness. The word forgive is a conjunction of two words. Forgive. Or to give for. That's what it means, literally. To give for. When I'm asking forgiveness, according to the true meaning of the word, I'm asking somebody to give something for something else. If I'm asking forgiveness for my sins, I'm asking somebody to give something for my sins. Here are my sins. Now give me something and I give you. We're talking about a trade here. That's the literal meaning of the word. And if you read right there in Galatians 1 and verse 4, it says, Jesus gave what? Himself what? For our sins. So when I'm asking forgiveness, what I'm asking God to do is give Christ in the place of my sins. I'm asking God not to stop being angry with me, but I'm asking God to change me and take my sins and put something in their place. Are you following that? God is not up there with His arms folded in heaven saying, I don't know if I can forgive you. When I'm saying, God, please forgive me, what God's saying is, what I want to do, I'm in heaven, I am reaching out to you, I want to change your life, but I can't do it without your willingness. If you want to be changed, ask me. Forgiveness, listen carefully, forgiveness is not just about God changing His attitude, it's about God changing His people. This is what messes up. This is how this thing messes us up. There are people, for example, there are professed Christians who have asked God for forgiveness, but their understanding is they went to God and they claimed the name of Jesus and they said, God, please stop being mad at me for my sins because I accept Jesus, your son. And then they go on and they live their life like the devil and they think they're forgiven because their understanding of forgiveness was just that God wouldn't be mad at them anymore because Jesus died in their place. But if the understanding is the biblical understanding that forgiveness is changing me, then I'm not going to go and live like the devil after I ask for forgiveness because my very prayer for forgiveness was that God would give righteousness in place of my sin. That He would give the very life of Jesus in place of my sin. And I'd be looking at living differently. Are you following that? That's the Bible concept of forgiveness. Now, I'm going to look at three different passages, and for sake of time, we have to look at them briefly, but I want to look at three different passages. First of all, let's pause for a minute. I really want us to get the concept here of what a powerful... Let me rephrase it. I was going to say, it's a powerful thought that God would give His righteousness in place of my filthy unrighteousness. But I'm going to rephrase that. It's a powerful thought to those who are sick and tired of being unrighteous. See, if you enjoy your sin-filled life, it's not a powerful thought. In fact, you're going to snooze your way through the sermon. That's fine. That's your choice. You're not going to grasp the concept that you are sitting, and listen, brothers and sisters, I say you, and as politely as I can, every one of us here today has a heaven to win and a hell to shun. Every one of us here has a destiny before the bar of God, and we'll have to stand there, and whatever we're doing with all our fun in this life is going to come to a point where we either gain eternity or lose eternity based on choices we're making today. And for those who even grasp a little bit of that, our time here today is not just time whiled away on some Saturday morning when I could be out riding my bike or doing something else. I am here so that I can make clear spiritual decisions because I want to be on the right end of the equation when the judgment bar comes and when Jesus comes again, I want to be ready for Him. And so when I understand that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, so that's all of us, and I'm wondering how in the world I'm going to stand before the judgment bar of God in my sinful, filthy rags of unrighteousness, and then God says, look, I'll give my righteousness in place of your unrighteousness, that's a great deal. And I'm all ears. How can it be that the God of the universe would do that for somebody as unworthy as me, as unworthy as you? Would He? There are three questions, I think, that come to the man's mind when he really even begins to meditate over the idea of being truly forgiven by God. Those three that I want to address from the Scripture are, number one, is God really able to do it? Does God really have the power? Sure, God can change His attitude if my forgiveness is the healing concept and I say, well, God's just going to stop being mad at me. Sure, God can stop being mad. But God's going to transform me and change my life and give me His righteousness? Can He even do it? Is He able to take somebody as sinful as me and give me victory over my sin? Now, I was in the prison this morning. And in case you're unaware, and I don't want to unsettle you, but most of the prisoners in the Coldwater facility are sex offenders. And people don't just fall into a crime like that. It's through lifetime of hard habits and poor choices and an iron grip of unrighteousness that seems to hold you, these bad habits seem to say you'll never break free. And I'm talking to men today, and it could be any sin, but I'm talking to men today who I know that some of them in their mind just feel like there's no way I can ever break through. There's no way I can ever gain victory over this habit. We're talking about the power of forgiveness. Does God really have power to break every chain that holds us? First question that I think that people ask, and that may not be your question. The second question, Is God willing to forgive? Maybe you believe He has the power, but is He willing to do it? I mean, maybe, sure, God has the power, but look at what a mess my life is. After all I've done against Him, is He even willing to do anything for me? And the third question, are we willing to be forgiven? Three that I want to look at from the Scripture, just briefly here this morning. And the Bible answers all three of these questions. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2. There are many places we could go for this first question. Does God truly have the power to transform even my life? Matthew chapter 9 and starting in verse 2. Matthew 9 and starting in verse 2. The Bible says, "Then behold, they brought to Him," that is Jesus, "a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, 'Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are what? Are forgiven you.' And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemes.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk?'" Look at verse 6 especially. "But that you may" what? "Know that the Son of Man has" what? "Power on earth to forgive sins." Then He said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Verse 8, "Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such" what? "Power to man." I want you to notice the words of Jesus. He's going to forgive the man's sins. He says, "Son, be good cheer, your sins are forgiven." I'm thinking about what to leave in and what to leave out. Joe asked how long I was going to be. I said, "I'll try to keep it around 30, 35. So, by necessity, we'll leave some things out. But suffice it to say that this man was in a situation in his life where those words of Jesus fell upon his ears as music to his ears. "Son, your sins are forgiven you." He's paralyzed. I mean, you or me, we might listen to that. We might say, "My sins are forgiven. Look, I came to you. My friends brought me here because I'm paralyzed. Forget the forgiveness business and heal me." But that's not what the Bible says. That man came with a longing in his heart for forgiveness. But for the sake of all of those watching, and for the sake of the man, Jesus knew what he was going to do. They looked at him. "This man blasphemes." Jesus says, "Listen, which is harder? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins." Watch this. Boom. And what does he do? He restores the man's health completely. Why did he restore the man's health completely? To prove what? That he could forgive sins. Isn't that what Jesus said? "That you may know." Look, you don't believe I have power to change a man's life? Watch this. Boom! And the man was completely healed. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think you find that man on the paralytic bed 3 days later? Like he was up and he was walking around, but the next day is starting to get an ache here and an ache there, and 3 days later he's back on the bed again. Yes or no? No. That man was healed, and when he was healed, he stayed healed. "That you may know." In other words, Jesus says, what I'm doing in the physical healing is a lesson to all of you as to how forgiveness works. Forgiveness restores a man. Forgiveness restores a woman. Forgiveness restores the life that they've lost in sin. Amen? "That you may know," and here's the example. And if that healing was an example, that tells me that every healing of Christ was an example of His power in spiritual things. His power to forgive sins. His power to restore to us what we've lost in poor decisions. Amen? "That you may know." So the Bible answers unquestionably, does God have power to transform the life? Absolutely. And one miracle after another of Christ testifies to the fact. Ellen White, in counsel she wrote to a man in our church named Dr. John Harvey Kellogg, wrote something, and I think this has been an encouragement to me. It's in Testimonies for the Church, Volume 8, page 125, in a personal letter to Kellogg, who is struggling with a particular sin or sins. She says, "Dr. Kellogg, I have a most earnest desire that you shall enter the city of God not as a culprit barely pardoned, but as a conqueror." Now think about that. Not as a culprit barely pardoned. You squeak into heaven, but you still are just in character. You live just like the devil. What she's saying is God's forgiveness is such that we don't have to go into heaven and everybody in heaven says, "Ooh, look who's here. I don't know about that person." But we can enter the kingdom of God as conquerors over sin, where they say, "I know why they're here, because they overcame through the blood of Christ. They're transformed." Ah, powerful stuff. I'm getting excited about it even if you're not, so I hope you are. The next question. Okay, God has power. We see God's power to forgive. But here's my question. Is God willing to forgive? I mean, maybe when I was a young kid, or maybe when I was a young man or young woman when I hadn't made so many mistakes, but then I came to the truth. Maybe even we could say I was baptized. I became a Christian. I was faithful. And then I fell back into the world. Is God going to take me back? I heard His Holy Spirit talking to me. I felt the Holy Spirit impressing me to do what's right. And I said, "No, no, no." And I turned my back on Him. Is God willing? Mark chapter 1. Matthew, Mark. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. Two little verses. Powerful story in two verses here in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. The Bible says, "Now a leper came to him," that is Jesus, "a leper came to Jesus, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, 'If you are willing,'" what? "You can make me clean." Now notice what the question is of the leper. Does the leper have a question that he has the power to heal him? No. "If you are willing, you can make me clean." No question that he has the ability to do it or the power to do it. The leper says, "I know you can make me clean." If what? He didn't say if you're able. If you're willing. You have to understand, if you don't have the background on this, in Bible times especially, leprosy was a disease considered among the people as a curse from God. Often referred to by the religious leaders as the finger of God. If you had leprosy, people understood that God struck you with leprosy because of your sin. And maybe they went back to when Miriam was stricken with leprosy when she defied Moses. But that was the understanding they had. So if you were a leper, you were taken. Now leprosy is a disease that would begin to deaden the senses in the skin and decay the body. Part of it would come from decay, but also because your senses were deadened, they didn't have car doors, you might slam your hand in the chariot door and lose a finger or two and not feel it. In other words, incidentally, it's been said that pain is our friend. Pain tells you, for example, when your hand's getting too close to the flame. If you didn't feel it, you could be in the flame. You know what I'm saying? What's that? Oh, my hand's on fire! The leper doesn't have that sense of feeling. And so, what a perfect illustration of sin. How sin deadens our senses and we inflict harm on ourselves. Well, leprosy is used in the Bible to illustrate the cancer of sin. And a leper would be taken from his family. He'd be put away in a leper colony where he wasn't allowed to associate with his family or friends anymore. And any time a leper came in amongst people who didn't have leprosy, he had to begin by shouting out, "Unclean! Unclean!" I mean, how's that to boost your ego? And this is how it was. And then, of course, when you did, "Unclean! Unclean!" Because people thought leprosy was transmitted, communicated by touch. They go, "Ah! You know, unclean," and everybody would back off from you. And that's how you lived your life. Not only with that reaction from society, but the mindset given from the priest, because the person who thought they had leprosy had to go to the priest, and the priest would give the pronunciation that, oh, you need to go to the leper colony. And in doing so, the priest would be faithful to instruct that person that the reason you have leprosy is because God has turned His face from you. That's what they were taught. That's what they understood. So that helps you to understand a little bit of this man's attitude when he came to Jesus. He heard of Jesus. He heard of Jesus' power. And he had no question that Jesus had the power to cure his leprosy. His question was, if God has cursed me, is God willing to help me? Lord, if you're willing, I know you can make me clean. And the next verse, the Bible says, then Jesus, what? What does it say? Moved with compassion. Let me ask you a question. Why did God put that in the Bible? Because He wants us to know that when we're suffering under the guilt of the sins we've committed, and we feel like God won't accept us, the heart of God is moved with compassion. God is moved with compassion when He sees us in our sins. When He sees us suffering in our sins. Even when we don't search Him out. But especially when one searches out to God and think about the heart of Jesus, He knows His compassion, His love for the lost, yet here comes somebody who thinks that He's not willing to heal. And it says the heart of Jesus was moved with compassion. He stretched out His hand and touched him. How did they think leprosy was communicated? Touch. The crowd is unclean. Ah! Everybody backs up, and then here comes Jesus. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus reaches out and touches him and says, I will. Be thou clean. And the Bible says, as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. What a powerful story. I will. Those words. Lord, are you willing? I know you have the power, but I don't know if you're willing after what I've done in my life, after I've offended you, after I've turned my back on you, after I've run from you, after I've said no to you so many times. I know you can change me, but now are you willing? And the Lord says, I am willing. Be clean. The Bible has demonstrated God's power to forgive. And the Bible has demonstrated clearly God's willingness to forgive. Incidentally, Ellen White, commenting on that very passage in the book Desire of Ages, says the following. In some instances of healing, Jesus did not at once grant the blessing sought. But in the case of leprosy, no sooner was the appeal made then it was granted. And here comes the application. When we pray for earthly blessings, the answer to our prayer may be delayed, or God may give us something other than we ask. But not so when we ask for deliverance from sin. It is His will to cleanse us from sin, to make us His children, and to enable us to live a holy life. Did you know it's God's will to enable you to live a holy life? You ever feel like you're being a Christian all by yourself? I can't do it, it's so hard. And God's saying, look, it's my will to enable you to live a holy life. Don't give up. I know it's a struggle, but I'm in there with you. I am behind you all the way, and I will help you and I will strengthen you. God is more than able to transform our lives. He has the power. God is more than willing to transform our lives. The third question, are we willing to be transformed? Amen. And brothers and sisters, as much as we may build up the other two, I think that by far the majority of people who are not experiencing spiritual power in their lives is not because God lacks power or God lacks willingness, but because we personally resist the transforming power of God. Do we really want to be cleansed? Let's look at the story. Last one we're going to look at here, John chapter 5, verse 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 5, verse 1. I'm actually not going to read through all of this. I'll tell you. You can read the story later. Jesus comes down to a place called Bethesda. There's a pool there, and there are people there by the pool. There's a man there by the pool of Bethesda who's been paralyzed for 38 years. How long did I say? 38 years. Again, no hindrance to Jesus. Jesus doesn't say, 38 years, man, I can't even heal that. Never an issue in the Scripture with God's will, God's ability to heal. It's never an issue. Never did Jesus say, boy, this one's tough even for me. Unless it was because of a lack of faith on the part of the people. The Bible said there were entire towns Jesus went through, he couldn't heal any because of their lack of faith. Never a problem on God's part. He always had the power. Never a problem on God's willingness. He always had the willingness. Jesus comes up to this man by the pool of Bethesda. 38 years he had this sickness. And verse 6 says, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been, or rather that he already had been in that condition, what? A long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? Okay. Let's bring this into today. You go to a nursing home. There's an elderly person there, about 72. They've been paralyzed and an invalid for nearly 40 years. So you go in to visit with them. And of course, like I said, nearly 40 years, they've been bedridden and everything else. And you go in to visit with them and say, you know, have you ever thought you'd like to walk? Does that sound like a dumb question? How many of you would like to ask a question like that to somebody? Yeah, you ever feel bummed out that you're laying in the bed all the time and you can't do anything but lay there? You'd be like, I'm not going to even say that. I mean, that's just rubbing salt in the wound, right? Why in the world does Jesus come to a person who's 38 years with this paralytic condition and say to them such a silly thing as, would you like to be made well? Unless the only barrier to that person being well was them making a personal decision to be well. Now, there are people who suffer paralysis and other physical ailments in the world today, and it's not their lack of faith that has them on the sick bed. But brothers and sisters, there are multitudes on spiritual sick beds who have only to decide that they're willing to follow Christ. The question comes to him. Why? What was Jesus going to ask him? I mean, come up to the man and say, yeah, do you think I'd be able to heal your disease? No, there's no question there. Pardon me, do you think I'm willing to heal your disease? That's not the issue. His question is, do you want to be made well? I like what the King James says, wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be made complete? There are people who come in and march into Christian churches week in, week out. Every weekend they come into a Christian church, claiming to want salvation, claiming to want forgiveness from God. But do they want wholeness? See, we all want happiness. Ellen White once wrote that happiness, you want to know how you get happiness? Happiness comes from, and you can quote me on this, I'm quoting her on this, you can look up these search words and find it. I think it's Testimonies 1, I'm not sure. Happiness comes from true moral worth and a sense of duty performed. In other words, let me break that down. True, that is, happiness comes from truly desiring the right thing in life versus the wrong thing and carrying out practical duties. That doesn't sound fun, does it? Practical duty. That's like doing, you know, the chores. When mom says, go clean up your room, you got to clean up the room. When the boss says, do your job faithfully and I want you to work overtime, you're working overtime if it doesn't conflict with your religion. I mean, those things, those are duties. Go witness to your neighbors. When the Bible says go witness to your neighbor, that's a religious duty, that following through with that. That doesn't sound like fun. But that's what God tells us happiness comes from. And with happiness comes wholeness. And brothers and sisters, we talked in Sabbath school class this morning about the most important thing. The most important thing for the Christian to accept is the Word of God as the standard for living. The Word of God as the standard, as the way to happiness, to wholeness. Regardless how I feel about it. In other words, I'm accepting it as the mind of God to me. So when I'm saying, Lord, I want to be happy, I want to be complete in my life, I want to have sense, I want to have purpose, God says this way, this way, this way. That's where the rub comes in. And that's where I say, well, Lord, I kind of wanted to go that way. Have you ever done it? Have you ever done it, or was it just those of us in the Sabbath school class in the back today? Because we all admitted to it. Sometimes God gives us a direction, and we want to go the other direction, and the question comes to us today, just like it did 2,000 years ago to that man by the pool of Bethesda, do you want to be made whole? Well, Lord, I want to be forgiven. Do you want to be made whole? Well, Lord, I want eternal life. Do you want to be made whole? If you want to be made whole, I have the way. I have the power, and I'm willing to do it. But are you willing to be made whole? Are you willing to have your life transformed? Are you willing to change your habits and practices if they conflict with my will, God says? Then I can heal you. No question. If you're willing. Are you willing this morning, brothers and sisters? I hope, I really hope that for each of us here, the purpose we have in worship and coming together isn't to punch some religious time clock to say, well, Lord, I guess I'm supposed to be in here. When does the service end? Is that, if it doesn't run long enough, is it still going to count, or do I have to come back for prayer meetings? I'm hoping that the reason that we come to religious service is because we really want to be made whole. And we're seeking God's will and purpose in our life so that we can go from a religious service and we can begin to practice week by week those spiritual lessons God gives us. And when Jesus comes to us and reveals through the Holy Spirit a direction in our life, and He asks us, because He always does, are you willing? And let me say this. In the book Ministry of Healing and Acts of the Apostles both, Ellen White makes this statement, maybe in other places. We can't, of our own selves, desire God's will. But she says, if we're willing to be made willing, God will do it for us. I mean, how much easier does it get? Are you willing? No. Are you willing to be made willing? Are you willing to be made whole? God says, I'll do the work for you, but you've got to want it. Because if you don't want it, you're not going to be willing to put into practice what I'm about to show you. Are you willing, brothers and sisters, today to be made whole by the Lord Jesus? Is that your desire? Stand with me if it is. Stand with me for the Lord. I want Him to see us standing. I want Him to read this in the books of heaven. My people have a heart that want to be made whole. Because you know what happened with that man by the pool of Bethesda? He didn't even get it the first time, and Jesus had to just skip around all his excuses, and He said, look, take up your bed and walk. Rise, take up your bed and walk. And the Bible says that man stood up, and he was made whole like that. He exercised willingness, and the wholeness came. We're standing today saying, Lord, I want wholeness. I want you to think about this through our service, the remainder of our service. As we go to the foot washing service, that's a part of the wholeness. God says, if you want wholeness, you've got to empty your heart of any bitterness and animosity towards your fellow man, towards me, toward anybody. That's where that foot washing service is. You're washing away. It's representative of washing away the dirt from those paths of sin you've been in. And sharing with it, sharing that washing with another brother, with another sister, because you want their salvation too. That's part. The Lord says, you want wholeness? That's part of wholeness, having the same love for souls that I have. This is what this ordinance of humility is for. And then we come back and we partake of the symbols of Christ's broken body, that bread, and of the blood of Christ that was shed on Calvary's cross. And we take those into ourselves. Why? Because as God is giving Christ's righteousness for our sins, we're ingesting it. It's becoming a part of us. It's an illustration, a lesson that God is filling us with His righteousness in that trade that we're making Him for our sins. He's forgiving our sins. So when we ask God for forgiveness, we're asking God for transformation, and God is willing and God is able to do it if we're willing to have it done. Amen? Amen? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Father, today on this Sabbath day, as we've come to this special service where Jesus told us to repeat and do this in remembrance of Him, as we follow through this ceremony of the Lord's Supper, of the ordinance of humility, Father, I pray that in the foremost of our minds, we would remember and realize that we're not coming asking forgiveness in such a way as we're saying, God, please don't hold a grudge against me anymore, but that we would realize that the barrier's never been on your part, it's on ours. It's not that you're not willing, it's not that you're not able. It's that too often, Father, we hold back. And as your people are standing in response today and saying, we're willing to be transformed. We're willing to be made whole. Father, may we receive that wholeness today.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.